This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We are going to do today not a topical sermon like the one that we've been doing for the last 2 weeks. The last 2 weeks we've been speaking about quiet time and creating often those times where we retreat and we spend time with God and we calibrate and we get input and we put down burdens and all of that stuff. That today we're going to go a little bit forward from that, but keep in mind the quiet time and the two sermons that we've had already as the basis for what we are building on today. So I am going to ask you to page in your Bibles, and I'm so glad you brought them, to 2 Peter 1. We're basically going to do a verse by verse through this because I cannot preach this as good as the Bible can preach it. I'm going to try and stick to the word as much as possible. 2 Peter 1 from verse 1. It's almost right at the back. So an interesting fact about the second book of Peter, there's a bit of a dispute on whether Peter actually wrote this epistle. So they say the reason for this little issue that a lot of theologians have is they say it doesn't exactly have the same language that we find in the first book of Peter, but it looks a lot more like the book of Jude. But when you look at the content, it is almost mirrored completely, where the first book of Peter circles around outside threats. It's the threat of persecution coming to the church, and then he encourages the church to stand in that nonetheless. All right. Then the second book of Peter, we have it kind of just intensifying. Now the threat is no longer outside, it is now inside the church. And we find in the second chapter, which is the biggest chapter of this small little book with only three chapters, he speaks about false teachers and false teachings. And that is what the aim is actually of the second book of Peter. So the language issue, we can just explain away that it was Peter who wrote it. It was at the end of his life. Maybe for some reason he did not write it physically himself. Maybe Jude actually physically wrote it, but it is the words of Peter. Okay, just a little tidbit for you. So, second book of Peter, I'm going to read from verse 1. Greetings, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. And then the heading in the ESV says, confirm your calling and election. Verse 3 continues, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. You are the author thereof. Whether you used the mouth of Peter or the pen of Jude, you are the author of these words. They are your words. Lord, help us to understand them. Help us to truly grasp the heart and the meaning behind it. Feed us from your word, Lord. Feed us with these words that we will grow beyond the stage of milk, that we will become strong, that we will mature, and that we will be able to chew on the meat and get sustenance from that as well. Thank you for this word, Lord. Bless it in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Start with the first verse. Simon Peter greets and he introduces himself. He says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And there is something very important in this, and we can quickly glance over this and think, well, it's just an introduction, right? But he introduces himself in a very interesting way. He says, first, I am a servant. And then he says, I am an apostle. You know, one of the main reasons why I went to study theology? It was because I was absolutely convinced that no one would ever listen or put weight to my words if I didn't have the title. Because I'm a woman. I went to study theology because I had something to say. God birthed something in my heart, and I thought no one would listen if I didn't have the pastor attached to it. You see, we as people, we attach a lot of meaning to titles. And there's a lot attached to the title of apostle. The apostles were the people who not just walked with Jesus physically, they saw the glorified Christ, and they are the mouths of what Jesus taught. That is massive. If you want to talk about a title, that's a title. But he doesn't introduce himself first and foremost as the apostle to Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. He introduces himself as a servant. And I think there's something in this heart posture that we can't just glance over it and go on into the difficult words and where we think the bulk of the message is. The start of it is a humble heart. And you will see as we continue through these verses, and I mean, it's a tall order, a lot of the stuff mentioned here. The only way any of this is going to make any changes or has any real effect in our lives is if we have a humble heart. Because a humble heart is teachable. God can teach those who are humble. We can support and really encourage one another when we are humble. Listen, if you see something in my life that does not reflect one of these virtues listed here, and we'll get to how they fit in. But, I mean, you are the people that I spend most of the time with. You are the people that are my friends. You are my family. If you see things that concern you, things that do not align with everything that is written in here, you need to tell me. We're going to preach a lot through the year about intimacy with God and intimacy with one another because we need both to grow in maturity. Because you can see what I cannot. I am biased. My perception is from here. But as someone outside of me, an objective observer, you can help me. But you can't help me if I don't have a humble and a teachable heart. You see, I can cling to my title. Pastor, you can't teach me, right? I'm so advanced in my theology. Ooh, I'm not. I'll be the first one to say, the more you learn, the more you know you don't know anything. Titles. How long have you been saved? 20 years, 30 years? Does that mean you know everything? No. Are you still an infant in Christ? Does that mean you know nothing? No. The only way that we can really sow into one another's life and help to remove the obstacles that hinders our growth is when we have a humble heart, like Peter did here. Verse 2, To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To who is this letter addressed? Those who have come to the faith. Those who believe that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, and he has saved them from their sin. These are for believers. This book and everything that we're going to see here has been written for believers, not unbelievers. We cannot hold them to the same standards that we hold to one another. But we're going to get to that as well. Okay, second verse. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. How is grace and peace multiplied to us? By knowledge. What knowledge? Dead knowledge? Just the words throwing each other with the law? Gah! No. Intimate knowledge. Experienced knowledge of who Jesus is. Not just who he revealed himself to be in these scriptures, but who he reveals himself to be in me. And now we get to the fun stuff. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then we all go, huh? Right? I think by the time I read it like for the third time, I was still like, "Yo, Lord, you're going to have to open this up to me." This is big. Hello! Is this crazy? Are you also struggling with those two verses? It's massive, and it's really difficult to make sense of what he's trying to say. And I feel like saying, Peter, can't you just use plain words? I mean, you were a fisherman. What the heck? Okay, so we're going to go through this slowly. What I want you to do, and this is a cool tool that you can use always in your Bible study, when you find these massively compounded ideas, like the one fits into the other and has influence on the other, and listen, the Bible is really full of it. Just break it down. And where you put the splits is usually where there's a therefore and a by or a having. And interestingly enough, in most of your translations, you'll even have a semicolon there. So it's easy. Just split the ideas up, and then it makes a lot more sense. So if we split it up, it goes like this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So there is a source. What is the source? His divine power. Right? Then it says, the source is for what? What is the aim? Life and godliness. So, the source is God, and the what we want is the life and godliness. Okay. Then it goes on, through the knowledge of him who called us. So it is through what? It is through a him. Not a what, it is through a whom, and that is Jesus. So it comes through knowledge of the one who called us to his own glory and excellence. So this is interesting. The one who calls us to something, and it speaks about this life and godliness. He calls us to himself, he who is the source of glory and excellence. So we've been called to a life of glory and excellence, a godly life. Who's the power behind it? God is. And through whom does it happen? The knowledge of whom? Jesus. Okay, you still with me? Okay, verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So there's some promises attached here. So God, who is the source, gives us promises, okay? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So what is the promise? Becoming partakers, all right? So God the Father is the source. What we are aiming at is a life of glory, a holy life, right? All of that stuff. It happens through the knowledge of Jesus. But then this life that we are called to, there is a reward attached to this life. There's some promises made. Okay. We have escaped. We are partakers. The promise is partakers of the divine nature. And we will see later on there's a second promise attached to it. But anyways, we're going to go on. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. So you are set apart because of sinful desires. That is what is in the world. So what Peter is basically saying, and he continues in verse 11 to speak about a promise. He's speaking about eternal life. So he's setting the scene for us for what is to follow. He's saying, God the Father is the source of what I'm going to tell you now. All right, he's the source. We are aiming at resembling him, sharing in his divine nature, actually looking like his children, because remember, we're adopted into his family. Romans 8. Nay? We're adopted into his family. We share his genes, his spiritual genes. We look like him. But it happens in the power of the Father. The how is through knowing Jesus, knowing what is written about him, and knowing him personally. And when we get that right, the nature and the character of God will be built up in me. I will come to resemble him. That is the one promise. The second promise is in verse 11. He speaks about an eternal inheritance. So are you still with me? Okay, we're going to go on. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, the moment you say make every effort, a lot of people go like, but didn't God do everything himself? Well, when we talk about effort in the line of salvation, then yes, that is heresy, because God did everything. Everything that has to do with our salvation. He did it. He was the blameless lamb, the perfect sacrifice. There is nothing that you and I can add to it to make it better. In fact, when we add to it, we break it down. So the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that is the basis of our salvation. And when we come to salvation, we get what? Faith. That's why they say we become part of a faith community. Okay, so the basis of it is faith. For this very reason, make every effort. What does it mean to make then every effort? Where does that fit into this whole picture of God doing everything in and through Jesus? Why do we need to make an effort? You see, faith is just the start. Faith is the foundation, and he gives that to us. He saves us through grace and imparts into our heart faith, right? But now there's something that needs to happen. And do you remember earlier in last year we spoke a couple of times about a house being built on either sand or on rock in Matthew 7? You see, faith is the foundation. It's the rock, the faith in Christ Jesus, who is the rock. That's the basis. But you and I are called to diligently build something upon that basis. We build. In whose power? God's power. Remember, that's where we started off. That's what Peter established in the beginning. So we are called to live this Christian life, to build a life, because remember, what is the house representative of? It is representative of our lives. We are building our lives on Jesus, the foundation, the faith that we have in him, right? You still with me? But we are called to do something from our side. And we're going to look at the language just now. We're going to get into what these words actually mean so that you can see the picture more clearly. Make every effort to supplement your faith. So faith is already given. You just add to it with virtue. So I want to read to you. This one guy has the coolest definition of the word to add to. Now in the New King James, you will find the word diligently supplement. That word is a Greek word spout. It's a weird word, spout. It sounds like a spud. Spout. So there's this guy, William Barclay. He wrote a book and he expanded on some of the Greek terms that we find often in the New Testament. Greek terms that are very unique to the New Testament, to Christianity. It's not necessarily words often used in secular Greek, but because it was incorporated into Biblical Greek, they had a history to it, right? I'm going to share it with you, and then I think this is going to make so much sense. So all diligence, spout, means eagerness, hastiness. It's used for someone who is in a hurry. It means zeal. It is a very strong word. And so he is saying, alongside of what God has done, bring in every zealous, eager, hasty, hurried effort. So we have the concept here that God did something in and through Jesus. He laid down the salvation plan perfectly. Then he said there's something that needs to be added to this. And this is the classical thing that we find in the Bible. God is saying, I am giving you everything and the only thing I want in return is your everything. Right? We find this all over in Scripture. And this is it. God is saying, I have given you everything in Christ. And now I'm asking you your everything and lay it down alongside mine and we're going to build on it. William Barclay says, perhaps the greatest gift that Greece and especially Athens gave to men was the great plays and dramas of men like, and then they say these crazy weird Greek names. So these people's works of literature and art, which are still amongst the most cherished possessions of the world, all these plays needed large choruses, for the choruses were integral parts to them. It was therefore very expensive to produce such plays. In the great days of Athens, there were public-spirited citizens who voluntarily and willingly took on the duty at their own expense of collecting, maintaining, training, and equipping such choruses. It was at the great religious festivals that these plays were produced. For instance, at the city Dionysia, they were produced 3 tragedies, 5 comedies, and 5 what they called dithyrambs. Don't know that word. Anyways, men had to be found to find and equip and train the choruses for them. So these men were from the public. They said, I love the plays. I want it to be amazing and great. So they went into the public and they got people who can sing. And they said, you're all going to sing. And they got them together and they trained them and they equipped them with whatever they needed to be able to be in these choruses. So the men who undertook these duties voluntarily out of their own pocket and out of love for their city were called choregoi. That's the word here. And the verb choregein is the verb for undertaking such a duty to supply a chorus. The word, therefore, has a certain lavishness to it. So I want you to see this picture. God is saying you are called to diligently add to the foundation I have already laid. That word diligently means hastily, with zeal, sparing no personal cost to yourself. Putting everything you have into it. That's the word diligently. Do you get it? Make sense? So diligently. Make every diligent effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. So virtue is basically just another word to say moral excellence. Okay? John MacArthur explains it. In classical times, the word meant the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. There's an interesting definition attached to this word. The word is arete. And you would use it typically to say that this knife is arete. And it means that the knife is strong and it is sharp and it is excellent at what it is supposed to do. Or you would say, this horse is arete. So the horse is strong. It is fast. It is beautiful to look at. It is excellent in every way. So we are called to add with all our human might and effort and getting a lot of power and enablement from God into being excellent. Arete. To do what I have been made to do beautifully, perfectly. And I want you to remember this, guys. Who is the power source in this? God. See, the interesting thing is when you really think about it, he only asks our yes, please. You see, when I go into my quiet time and I actually ask God, what now? I have come to faith, but I need to resemble you. How does this work, Lord? How do I resemble you? Guess what? He speaks. He will speak because he's a God who speaks, and that's how he introduced himself in Genesis. He speaks. He creates with his words. You see, this is a list of seven things that we are called to be. But then he says, I am the source. As we continue through this, I want you to see how interesting this is. This is not a recipe. This is not a list, and he says, you go and figure it out. Put all of your effort into figuring it out. He's just saying, put all of your effort behind attaining these things, building these things up in your life. He doesn't give you the how. Guess why? He is the how. He's the how. When you strive in your human effort into building these things into your life, attaining something like self-control looks like standing in a lot of long queues and not losing your cool. But that's outwardly that you're not losing your cool. You've already lost it in here. The moment that you walk to the queue, and listen, I'm the first one. I hate queues. I'm hasty by nature. I'm one of those people, when I walk through the mall, I do it like this. I've got things to do, places to go, right? I hate queues. And the moment that you approach the queue, you already lose it. I'm like, ugh. And all peace is gone in that moment. I'm not talking about that. That is human effort. That's self-control from a human effort perspective. It looks completely different when God establishes that in your heart. Let's go on. Verse 6. And knowledge. And oh, by the way, knowledge, what knowledge? The knowledge of who Jesus is, right? True knowledge, complete knowledge. Listen, every single word in this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Every word of it is profitable for teaching, for doctrine. If you only read some portions and you leave the rest, you're going to sit with a lopsided idea of who Jesus is. Knowledge. How do we grow in knowledge? By reading the Word of God, who is the revelation of God. By spending time with him and asking him, what the heck did you mean, Lord, when you said this in the Bible? He will show you. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Interesting. When they use the word self-control, it is likened to a word that was used about athletes. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some idea of the Grecians being very athletic, right? They have these big stadiums, and they, in fact, ran naked. It's so weird. They were really a weird bunch of people. But they had these athletes. They would actually abstain from sexual intercourse during certain parts of their getting ready for the race routine. Because they felt that it is a way in which they prepared themselves mentally for a lot of things. They would forced their bodies into submission by eating and drinking certain things and abstaining from them again in other seasons. They were absolutely focused on being ready for the race, and they would bring their bodily appetites into submission to the goal. And that is what it's talking about here. That is self-control. And the word here used is typical language of keeping yourself sexually pure, abstaining from certain sexual things. And it is so apt because our sexual desires are greater than being hungry for a broiki, right? Our sexual desires are of such a massive character and nature. If you can have control in that, you've gotten somewhere. So that was the connection made with this Greek word. Then endurance. I want to read again William Barclay. He says, in the New Testament words, which is the book that he wrote, and now we can see the excellence or the essence and the characteristic of this great virtue, eupemon. That's the word translated as perseverance. It is not the patience which can sit down and bow its head and let things descend upon it and passively endure until the storm is past. It is not, in the Scots word, merely tolling things, just waiting until everything quiets down, just bobbing on the ocean, right? It's not that. It is the spirit that can bear things, not simply with resignation, but with blazing hope. It is not the spirit which sits statically enduring in the one place, but the spirit which bears things because it knows that these things are leading to a goal of glory. It is not the patience which grimly waits for the end, but the patience which radiantly hopes for the dawn. It has been called a masculine consistency under trial. It has been said that always it has the background of Andrea, which is courage. It is the root of all goods. It is the mother of piety. It is fruit that never withers. It is a fortress that can never be taken, a harbor that knows no storms. He calls it the queen of virtues, the foundation of right actions, peace in war, calm in tempest, security in plots, and neither the violence of man nor the powers of the evil one can injure it. It is the quality which keeps a man on his feet with his face to the wind. It is the virtue that can transmute the hardest trial into a glory because beyond the pain it sees the goal. Wow. Perseverance. Perseverance should be something that gets built up into this house that is built on the rock, on faith in Jesus. Perseverance lets us stand in the face of trial and tribulation. And let's be honest, if we are truly in the end times, in the last days, which I don't think you will disagree with, we're going to need a lot of perseverance. Not to stand because we know we should stand, but in your heart you're like, oh, I'm going to die. Forcing yourself to stand while your pants are doing this. This is something else. It is something much richer and deeper than we actually do attach to the meaning of the word. It is only God who can build that into us. There is no way that you and I can be the source of something that amazing. So let's continue. Where were we? Virtue into knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Without going too much into godliness, you know what? There are so many false teachings out there that speaks about us becoming gods. And I mean, Kenneth Copeland, hello? Kenneth Hagin, all those weird word of faith teachers. that preach that we become gods in ourselves. This is not what it means. This godliness that it speaks about is speaking about a reverence to the one true God and saying, you are the middle point of my every existence. When I think I should go left, I ask, godliness, it puts God back into the middle point. I'm mixing my languages now. Into the focus, right into the center. That's the godliness. He's calling us to make a change of the way that we think, because we are the middle or the center of our everything. We are the center of our dreams, hopes, ambitions, desires. But the moment that we put him back into that place, things change. The things we do change. And it's interesting, because what builds on godliness? And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. You see, these things kind of fit into one another, and they have a very real influence on one another. When I am focused completely on God and his will for my life, it'll be easy to love others. Because I won't be loving them from my love, I will be loving them from his love. Because his way of loving people will become the way I love people. And when I think about brotherly love, I think about David and Jonathan. It's about seeing David, who is king, taking another man's wife and then murdering that man so that you can have his wife and the baby that she's carrying and then having the guts. And I want to say, having enough love to have a conversation about it and saying, David, what you are doing is wrong in God's eyes. That is brotherly love. You see, our definition of love is tainted by the world's definition of love. Love is about inclusion, and everything is going to be okay, and we're all just pursuing our dreams out here. We should have tolerance for everything, because that is what love is. Love is not that. Agape love, godly love, says, I can't leave you doing the stuff that you are doing right now, because the stuff that you are doing is not reflecting God the Father who adopted you into his family. We need to have a conversation, because somewhere, someone lied to you. That's why you think that what you are doing is okay. It could be the devil, it could be a false teacher, I don't care, but someone lied to you and said that what you are doing is okay. But according to this thing, it's not okay. Can I pray with you? Can I help you? That's brotherly love. And obviously out of that flows agape love, which is the culmination of all of this. Beautiful building is loving not just one another, but loving the world in the way that God loves us and loves them. See, agape love, I am not the center of that love. You see, we have movies telling us, you complete me. I love you because you make me feel good. That's the image that we get of love. Whereas God said, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that so whosoever believes in him may have life. That's the kind of love he's talking about. The kind of love that says, I will put my everything on the line so that you may experience what I have for you. The Ten Commandments, the first five commandments is all about loving God, and the second half, the last five commandments, is all about loving people. This is what it's all about. This is the culmination of these seven virtues, is love. But we need to understand what love. Not the February 14th pink and red hearts, little arrow, little baby with his bum poking out. That's the world's picture of love, and we have a different picture. And you know what? I think if we truly understand what this love is, that God, remember, he's the source, that God generates and wants to generate in us, and we function from that place, we will see people around us coming to salvation. We're going to end off verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we feel ineffective in bringing the gospel there where we are, we need to do a check. Have we built these seven virtues into our house? And remember, when I say have we built, I'm saying God is the source of the power. I need to go and ask him, how can we do this? He's going to give me the roadmap or the recipe for it. You see, this portion is not a step-by-step. It's not a self-help book. It is giving you a glimpse of where we're heading. It is giving you a picture of what it should be like. And then he says, who's the source? God is the source. So if I want this, where do I go? God is the source. You see, if I feel ineffective, and if I'm worried about not having enough fruit, and remember, why do we do fruit? Why are we supposed to carry fruit? Fruit is there for others to enjoy. The tree doesn't eat its own fruit. Others enjoy the fruit of the tree. If others are not enjoying your fruit, you need to go have a look. If people are not getting saved or reaching more intimacy with Jesus through their connection with you, we need to go and have a look. Saying, Lord, I feel ineffective. Where is the blockage? Reveal this to me. Keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Like this morning, enjoying communion. We need to be reminded of his sacrifice often. We become brats real easy. And I'm saying that of myself, firstly. It is easy to forget what he did for us on that cross and just to go, oh, I am saved. Ooh, hallelujah. I've been saved for a reason. And I forget that reason when I forget how I've been saved. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. How do we confirm the calling? By building on it. By building on the foundation that he established. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Remember what comes in this second chapter. False teachers. False teachers. When we build our houses, incorporating these virtues, it acts as a safeguard against false teachers. Why? How is that possible? What does that look like? Because I cannot build this house alone. God is my source. I need to sit with him daily, asking him, Lord, how do we build this in? Surrendering to what he then leads you and guides you into and obeying to it. That's how this house gets built. If I do not have this relationship of total dependency on him, asking him to redefine every word that is in here in line with the absolute and total truth of who Jesus Christ is, I become susceptible to anyone else's truth of who Jesus is. We have big people, I'm telling you, big churches with international ministries. We sing their songs and they preach from the pulpit and through their books a Jesus that was only fully man and not fully God when he died on the cross. I am asking you, if you have the false Jesus, if you have a false gospel, if you have a false spirit, are you truly saved? You see, you cannot. You cannot rely on my interpretation of Scripture alone in order to build on your salvation and on your faith. You cannot allow Henny's interpretation and guidance from Scripture to build this house alone. You need to do it. You are called to diligently throw every caution to the wind and invest yourself zealously into pursuing this building that He builds in us. You are called to do it yourself. It is your responsibility. And if you don't do it, I'm afraid of what might happen. The false teachers, they will convince you of half-truths. And you will follow another Jesus. And you're not going to get an inheritance. And I cry about that often. It's a heavy burden to carry to stand in front here. And you have the same burden. Because God called you and He anointed you for where you are at. There where God placed you, you are me. You are bringing the gospel. You are revealing Christ to those around you. You have this responsibility. You know what? It's the easiest thing. Surrender. Spend time with God. I mean, who doesn't like that? Spend time with Him and surrender and just do what He asks of you obediently. And then you will bear fruit. Fruit so that others can enjoy it. And you will bring the gospel and the godly agape love wherever you go. It's as simple and as complicated as that. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance. Richly, richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we will have much joy in reflecting Jesus here on earth. Because as we grow in maturity, becoming more and more Christ-like, there's a certain joy that you feel in your heart. There's a peace in your heart. Because you learn to live from your source, God. More from your own intellect and experience. There is a much joy in building this house. But there's a greater joy even waiting for us at the end of this finish line. There's a greater reward even than what we can feel here on earth waiting for us one day. And it makes the effort worth the while.
This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You